reminding some people that forgot or whatever. But anyway, we're doing something with our mission program, and we want everybody, there's several, we support 40-some missionaries, and they're on the bulletin board out there, and we'd like you to adopt one of them. You're going to be hearing, I'm going to be preaching a message on this here in the next few weeks sometime in there. But we had a missionary here going to New Zealand, and he just did a fabulous job. But he was telling us, he's been there for 20-some years, that they see no increases in missionaries at all. And a lot of them quit and never go back to the field. So some of the problem is the church. The church needs to be a blessing and an encouragement to the missionaries that are already there. And so that's what we're trying to do. We want you to adopt one. We want you to pray for them faithfully and consistently. We've written to them all, hoping we'll get prayer cards and pictures from them all. Got some really nice pictures of them too, by the way. But so we'd like you to choose some. I know Faith started last year with her Sunday school class, and you guys sent out some letters and stuff right to missionaries. So we want to be a blessing to them. I will tell you something else that I have noticed as a pastor. I get less and less and less phone calls from new missionaries on deputation. It is shocking to me. Because our mission conference is in October, but I've started planning it already. And I think I've picked our theme and what we're going to do. But it is stunning to me. As I was thinking about it, as I was looking at our conference, Ken Fielder is going to preach for us this year. But I thought, my goodness, we don't have any missionaries lined up for this conference. And by now, it's usually full. And you're February, and it's usually full for October. We've had, now, then I do have one guy coming now from Spain. Going to Spain, I mean. But it is shocking how few and few and few. We used to get phone calls 3-4 a week for missionaries. Now we don't get, we're lucky if we get 3 or 4 a month, and we don't even get that anymore, to be honest. Some months we don't get any. So it's kind of sad. So let's be a blessing to the missionaries that we have. And if you haven't adopted one, there's some out there that have not been adopted yet. And I know I haven't said enough about it. But so pick 1 or 2 or 3 if you want. I don't care. And pray for them and write them and send them cards. Packages at the holiday times would be a blessing to them. Let's stand together. I want to read the first 11 verses of Titus chapter 1, and I'm going to preach out of this text. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. For this cause left I it in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Holding fast the faithful word, I almost went up to the back to 2 Timothy, he hath been taught that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Father, would you please add your blessing to the teaching of your word here this morning and the preaching of it? And would you encourage every Christian? And would you build them up in the faith so that they would see the value of witnessing and winning others to Christ and see the blessedness of grace? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I shouldn't say always, but probably 95% of the time, I prepare my Sunday night message before I prepare my Sunday morning message. The reason I do that is because once I prepare my Sunday morning message, I want it fresh in my mind, and I don't want it. It keeps it a little. It separates them a little bit. And that's one of the problems when I teach Sunday school. And I'm not teaching Sunday school now. Dick is in here, and I'm not back there either. But you got Sunday morning, and then you have Sunday school, And then you have Sunday morning, and then my mind is like, okay, what am I, where am I? So it's, I always do Sunday night first. Well, as I was working on, we're going to start our fourth covenant, of the four great covenants that God made with Israel this evening, and it's the new covenant. And one of the things about the new covenant, it's a covenant of grace. So as I was looking at that, I got thinking about grace. And so this morning, I'm going to preach on being a trophy of grace. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going to preach a series of sermons on amazing grace. God's grace is amazing. So I want you to notice here in this particular chapter, Paul says some things about himself, and then he tells us who he's writing to. And, of course, it tells us he's writing to Titus. Now, verse 4 says this, to Titus, so we know who he's writing to. He's writing to Titus. And then he says this, mine own son after the common faith. Mine own son. What did he mean by that? Was it Paul's literal son? No, it's not Paul's literal son. Paul had led this young man to Christ. He was Paul's spiritual son, and Paul was Titus's spiritual dad. Now, the end of verse 4 says this, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The first thing he tells his son is, his spiritual son, he says to Titus, grace. That's a beautiful word. Now watch this. Watch this. Look at your Bible there. Look at chapter 1 of verse 4. It says, grace, mercy, and peace. And then look at chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all man. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. For being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then verse 14, all that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. There's a lot of grace in this particular book. This is a book that is full of grace, and so I've chosen then to speak to you about amazing grace. What a wonderful song that is we sing too, by the way. Paul was so grateful for his son Titus. As a matter of fact, to Paul, Titus was a trophy of grace. Now, if you recall, turn to Acts chapter 15, but put a Bible marker here or something here, and we'll come right back to this. But I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 15. Verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taunted the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, is that true? That wasn't even true then. I mean, you're in the book of Acts. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So that wasn't true. Now, look at verse 5. But there rose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to commend them to keep and command them to keep the law of Moses. That's wrong also, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Of course, they're wrong. So at this particular meeting, Paul took his young convert with him and came up to Jerusalem, and he put him on display. Now let me read verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined to take Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas, and they take some with them, and they're going to head on up there. So you know who one of the people Paul took with him? And you can read about this in Galatians chapter 2. They took up Titus. I want you to turn over there just for a moment, Galatians chapter 2, and we'll make our way back to Titus. So there's this dispute going on at the church of Jerusalem in Acts 15, and Paul brings this young guy with him, a Greek, and he takes him up to Jerusalem, and basically he's going to say, I want you to take a look at this. Then chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So now he's bringing Titus with him. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of the reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Paul brings him up there, and basically he says this. He looks at the crowd in Jerusalem, and he said, this is Titus, he's a Greek. This is a trophy of grace. That's what Paul did with that young man. And he goes, and by the way, he's a trophy of grace, and he wasn't circumcised. And he doesn't have to keep the law. Which brings me to a question. Actually, it's going to bring me to the two questions right away this morning. First of all, what kind of a trophy of grace are you? There's a race today, the Daytona 500. And at the end of the race, one person's going to get a big trophy of some kind, I guess. But what kind of a trophy of grace are you? If I wanted to show people of Oneida County, if I wanted to do what Paul did, what the grace is like. I want to show you what the grace of God is like. Could I take you down to the county offices of Oneida and say, this is what we're all about right here at Friendship Baptist Church? Could I say, this is what I'm talking about when I talk about what a true, genuine believer is and somebody who is sold out for the glory of God? Could I say, this is a trophy of grace? You know, we ought to be witnesses, that's true, right? But we ought to be part of the evidence of the grace of God as well. This young man was so saved by the grace of God that Paul could take him all the way to Jerusalem and say, just take a look at Titus. Here's my next question. Paul calls Titus his son in the faith. Do you have any children in the faith? Can you look at somebody and say, boy, there's somebody I led to Jesus Christ. There's somebody, I'll never forget, man, I led him to the Lord or I led her to the Lord. Or there's my son, there's my daughter in the Lord, and I'm their spiritual father, I'm their spiritual mother. This is somebody that I've led to Christ, and they are a trophy of grace. So what kind of trophy of grace are you? And secondly, do you have any trophies of grace yourself? Paul had sons and daughters. His trophies of grace. I think he had granddaughters and grandchildren as trophies of grace as well. He led Titus to Christ, who obviously he was ruling over there in Crete with the churches and all that. He'd led other people to Christ. Titus led others to Christ. They led others to Christ, and they led others to Christ. Paul probably was even a great-grandfather in the Lord by this time. Now, won't it be a day when we get to heaven and see the lives that we have touched by bringing souls to the Savior? Can you imagine when the missionaries that we've supported down through the years and that we still continue to support and Lord willing take on more, can you imagine the souls that are going to be there? Man, that's going to be a time. I mean, that's going to be a great day. Now, I've got to tell you a story. I don't normally tell long stories, but I'm going to tell a long story here this morning. I'm glad we started a little early even this morning, to be honest. This isn't a story that I'm going to give you, and I'm going to give it for one main reason, because it's encouraging. It blessed me when I read it this week, so I got it all written down, typed out here. But I think it'll be a blessing to you. I want to encourage our Sunday school teachers, our junior church workers, our vacation Bible school workers, those that work on events, and encourage everybody here that witnesses to somebody. Some of you will know this story, but I think if you follow it, you won't probably have never connected all these dots. I never had connected them, and I know quite about it before. Years ago, there was a man. His name was Mr. Kimball. So who already knows where I'm headed with this story when I say the name Mr. Kimball? That's what I was afraid of. That's why I want you to listen to this story. The thread that goes through this story is stunning. A man by the name of Mr. Kimball, he knew a shoe salesman. Does that happen to ring a bell with anybody? Good. Anybody else? All right, two or three of you is good. Now you're getting it. Anyway, Mr. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. This man, the shoe salesman, visited a Sunday school class. And he felt he needed to tell that shoe salesman about Jesus Christ. So he went to the shoe store, and he went to the department where the shoe racks are, where this gentleman was working, and he laid his hand on the man whose name was Dwight. Now you got a clue, right? Okay? And told him of the grace of God. Dwight bowed his head in that shoe rack and was saved. Well, then he wanted to share his newfound faith. But he really didn't know how to do it. He wasn't very well educated. He wasn't very cultured or anything like that. But he felt that he could tell boys and girls about Jesus Christ. So he began in Chicago to build all these Sunday schools. Well, children by the hundreds and then by the thousands began coming to get saved in all these Sunday schools that he had built. He began to preach. He preached all around Chicago and he preached all around America. Now, how many of you know who I'm talking about? Well, about Five or six, and you're gaining it. The guy is Dwight L. Moody. Now, he was led to Jesus by his Sunday school teacher, and all he was a Sioux salesman, not Mr. Kimball, but Mr. Moody was a Sioux salesman, but he was a powerful man of God, and so powerful that they invited him to England to preach, so he went to preach in England. The guy invited him to preach over there by the name of F.B. Meyer. Now, some of you probably have heard of F.B. Meyer, but probably not all that many of you. But he was a very cultured Englishman. He had kind of a fancy church, and he had a fancy speech, and he was quite a guy. But he thought it'd be nice to have this American come, and when the American got there, he began to speak. Well, he was very educated, but Mr. Moody was not educated. And he began to think, I have made a tragic mistake. Because Mr. Moody wasn't cultured at all. As a matter of fact, he was somewhat unreserved, and he murdered the King's English. He didn't murder the King of King's English, but he murdered the King's English. But I'll tell you what he was on fire for the Lord. And then he began to tell this tear-jerking story about a Sunday school teacher who had learned he was going to die, and that Sunday school teacher, before he died, led all the pupils in his class to Jesus Christ. And Meyer was sitting on the platform wondering, when is all of this going to end? I have made one of the biggest mistakes I've ever made. Well, finally, Mr. Moody finished. Later that week, F.B. Meyer was having tea with one of the church ladies, and he said to her, how goes it with you today, madam? And she said, wonderful, Brother Myers, just wonderful. Since Moody has been here, I have won every girl in my Sunday school class to Jesus Christ. Now that stung F.B. Meyer. He said, I learned that day something of the language of the soul, and my life was touched by that American. D.L. Moody, he said, I have never been the same because of what Moody did in our church. So F.B. Meyer, now follow the story, with a heart aflame for God, came to America. And he was preaching in a college in America, and that college had ministerial students in it. F.B. Meyer was talking about making a full surrender to God, giving God everything, and then he said this. He said, some of you are ready to quit. Some of you are not willing to give God everything, so you're ready to quit. But he said, I'll tell you what. If you can't tell God that you are willing to give him everything, would you tell God this? Now listen to what he said. Oh God, I am not willing, but I am willing to be made willing. Now that's a very interesting statement. God, I am willing to be made willing. And that was this. God, start with me where I am right now. I'm weak for sure, but start with me. You know, that's biblical. The Bible says God works in us to do his will and his own good pleasure. He said, oh God, I want to be willing. So I give you my will. Work in me, oh God. Sitting in the crowd that day was Wilbur Chapman. Anybody ever read a sermon about Wilbur Chapman? He said, oh God, that's me. I've been ready to quit, God, but I'm willing to be made willing, so work in my heart. God began to work in the heart of Wilbur Chapman. He was touched by God. He became a mighty evangelist used by God all over America. Wilbur Chapman needed a helper. You following this? This is quite a thread. He looked around, and he found an ex-professional baseball player. Who would that be? Billy Sunday. He was at that time a clerk at the YMCA. William A. Sunday was his actual name, but we all know him as Billy Sunday. And so one of the world renowned evangelists of all time, like Billy Graham of our time, Billy Sunday became. He was asked to help. So he began to help Mr. Chapman. He'd put up and he'd take down the tents and put out the chairs, and sometimes he'd give his testimony. He just worked with Mr. Chapman. And he'd tell how God had saved him from alcohol and vice. Billy Sunday was saved out of all that stuff. And he'd give his testimony, testify of what God had done. After Chapman got old, he told Billy Sunday, he said, I'm turning my ministry over to you. And he did. He just said, here, it's yours. And that's how actually Billy Sunday got his start. Billy Sunday preached all across America. And God so anointed him that it is said that he had brought millions of people to Jesus Christ. Greatly anointed of God. He did some odd stuff. but God's hand was upon him. 1924, Mr. Sunday went to Charlotte, North Carolina. He preached the revival crusade, and heaven came down, and God blessed, and there was true revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. And out of that revival came a group of men who banded together to pray for the world. It was known as the Charlotte Prayer Meeting. They met regularly to pray for Charlotte and the rest of the world. The focus of their prayer was this: Oh God, send a revival to Charlotte that will shake Charlotte and shake the world for Jesus Christ. They prayed faithfully for a decade, 10 years. God sent an evangelist to Charlotte, North Carolina. His name? Mordecai Ham. How many have heard of Mordecai Ham? In 1934, Mordecai Ham preached in Charlotte, North Carolina. Many people came to Christ. Sitting in the crowd was this 15-year-old farm boy. And he did not like the way Mordecai Ham preached, because he would always point his finger. So he says, I'm going to get away from that finger pointing at this guy, and I'm going to join the choir. Well, he might have got away from Mr. Ham's finger pointing, but he didn't get away from God's finger pointing. You know who that 15-year-old boy was? Billy Graham. He gave his heart to Jesus during that revival crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, that was preached by Mordecai Ham. And the truth of the matter is, only eternity will tell how many souls were won to Jesus Christ through Mr. Graham's ministry. Now, we had Cyrus Radio for about a year, and it's super handy if you travel, because you can plug in a channel, and I don't care where you go, you get that channel. It comes in perfect. And Billy Graham, they have a Billy Graham preaching hour on there. And I'm going to tell you what, I've listened to a lot of his old sermons, and that guy could flat out preach. And I don't know how anybody can deny that. But these are old sermons. I know he changed, unfortunately, a little bit when he got older. But back in the day, that guy could preach. But I want you to think about this. There is an unbroken thread that goes from Graham to Mordecai Ham to a prayer meeting to Billy Sunday to Wilbur Chapman to F.B. Meyer to D.L. Moody. And who started it all? Mr. Kimball. Now, that is an amazing thread. It's unbelievable. And I told that story just to encourage you. So I have a series of books put out by the Sword of the Lord, and they're just nothing but sermons. And I reached up and I grabbed one on great preaching on heaven. And in it, I turned, and there's a sermon by Wilbur Chapman. And then you go down through the list, and there's a sermon by Billy Sunday. And then you go a little bit more down through the list, and there's a sermon by Dwight L. Moody. How many people have been touched by a fella by the name of Mr. Kimball? Only heaven will know. We've all heard of Moody. Well, not all of us, but you have now. Moody and Meyer and Chapman and Ham and Graham, and most of us never heard of the Charlotte Prayer Meeting, and very few people have ever heard of Mr. Kimball. But I will tell you what, heaven knows his name. That I can promise you. Now, listen, and here's my point with that story. You never know what you're going to set in motion when you lead somebody to Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. You could witness to and win somebody that God's going to use, and I don't know if you'll be able to connect the thread down through there, but I will tell you what, it could end up being one of the most amazing things that God will ever do. You just never know. So Paul says to Titus, you're my son. You're my spiritual son. I'm your spiritual father. Paul did not know when he led this man, this young Greek man Titus, to the Lord, that he'd lead the island of Crete and supervise the work of God there. But that's what it said in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed to thee. So that's exactly what Paul did with Titus. You just never know who it is that we are bringing to Jesus. So let me ask you a couple of those questions again, those two questions. If you were a trophy of grace, what kind of trophy would you be? Would you resemble that of Mr. Kimball? Who? Look at the thread that goes through there. Let me ask you a second question. I've already asked it once, might as well ask it again. Do you have any trophies of grace? Can you say, yep, I led him to Jesus. I led her to Jesus. I had the joy of bringing that person to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so with great joy, Paul writes this letter to Titus, mine own son in the faith. Can you say that? Now, he's talking about grace, so we're going to get back to that now. He's talking about grace, and his first word that he writes to Titus, mine own son, verse 4, after the common faith, the very first word he says is grace. Amazing grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited, unlearned favor and love of God that is freely bestowed upon us where there is no merit at all. We don't merit God's grace, yet he gives it. We say, an acrostic we use for grace quite often, we'll say, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. It's God giving us his riches, but it didn't cost us nothing. It was at Christ's expense. Now, we can learn some things about grace, and I want to give you three thoughts here this morning. First of all, I want you to think about how delightful grace is. Grace is a delightful thing. You know why it's delightful? It's liberating. Once you understand the grace of God, then you begin to live in liberty, and you begin to live in freedom. And there is nothing that will set you free like the grace of God. And the Bible says, if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Paul said this, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, the grace that liberates us is, first of all, it's a sovereign grace. Look in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. It's a saving grace. God chose to use us once we are saved, and the elect here is a reference to saved people. You come to Jesus, and he says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Someone says, well, you know, I want to be one of those elect. How am I going to be one of those elect? Well, you just come at the end of the service and talk to me about salvation, and you can become one of God's elect. You come. You just come. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. It's sovereign grace, though. Listen, it's not my grace. It's not your grace. It's God's grace. It's sovereign grace. Secondly, it's seeking grace. We love him because he first loved us. I got preaching on this one day, and a lady got awful mad at me, but I'm going to do it again today because it's still right. Romans 3 says, there is nobody that seeks after God. That's what it says. You say, well, I sought after God. You didn't seek after God until God sought you first. We love him because he first loved us. The Bible is God's love letter. And if God says, I set my eye upon you and I loved you and I'm going to seek you, he's going to seek you. It is no accident that whoever walks through our doors this morning is here. You know what that is? That's God seeking them. That's what that is. That stirring in your heart sometimes. That's God seeking you. That's God prompting you. That's God speaking to you. Not only is it sovereign grace and seeking grace, praise the Lord, it's saving grace. I know we read these, but let's look at them again. Chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Man, it brings salvation. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's saving grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast. You aren't saved by good works. You're not saved by going to church. You're not saved by giving money. Although some of you are going to say, praise God, I don't have to give money anymore. I hope that isn't your attitude, but you're not saved that way. You are saved by the grace of God. It's not a grace of works. It's by grace through faith. In fact, I said last week a few times, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Paul said this in Romans chapter 11. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, works, Paul says, is no more work. Listen, what's Paul saying? You can't mix works and grace. It's sovereign grace, it's seeking grace, it's saving grace, and if it's saving grace, it's securing grace. If I got saved by grace, by the way, there is no other way, I'm also kept by grace. Peter said we are kept by the power of God. If I'm saved by works, I'm kept by works. But look what he said here in verse 2 of Titus 1. In hope of eternal life, watch what it, God, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. If God promised eternal life before the world began, I guess I can't lose it. Because if I could lose it, it wouldn't be eternal. And it says God can't lie. And he said eternal. And you get it the very moment you believe in Jesus. Fifthly, it's satisfying grace. Look at verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. I like the way this is worded. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Grace, mercy, peace. Grace, God giving us what we do not deserve, eternal life. Mercy, God not giving us what we do deserve, judgment and hell. Peace. Peace is the result of receiving what we don't deserve and not receiving what we do deserve. And I'm going to tell you something. That brings peace into our hearts. Where is peace? Peace is in a pill. Peace is in another relationship. It's not in a new car. It's not in a house. It's not in a bottle. Peace is in the grace of God. Where's mercy? It's in the grace of God. The order here, grace, mercy, peace. It's not peace, mercy, grace. Grace always comes before peace. Because you'll never know peace until you know the grace of God. And you'll never know true peace until you know the Prince of Peace. And that's through Jesus. So it's delightful. It's liberating. And when you realize that you aren't saved by being good, that's liberating. I don't deserve it, but I receive it. Now, the devil does not want you to be a trophy of grace. The devil does not want you to have other trophies of grace. So he's going to try to steal that away from you. So you got to be on guard. Let me tell you, secondly, there's denial of grace, and that's legalism. Now, the devil wants to tarnish this trophy. I want you to look here at verse 5. Here's a problem. Paul said to Timothy, Titus, for this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. But look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, specifically or specially they of the circumcision. Now who would that be? The Pharisaical Jews, most likely that's exactly right. Now someone said that these Gentiles can't be saved unless they keep the Old Testament laws and obey the rules and the rituals of the Old Testament. And here the one that's listed is circumcision. Well, look what Paul told them to do in verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. There's some people say, you know, Brother Carpenter, you haven't, what he's not done, Brother Carpenter's not told you about all these rules or rituals or regulations. And so come over here and listen to me and I'll put you back under bondage just like the law did and I'll lay down the laws for you. Do you know some people are actually attracted to that? Don't let anybody steal your joy in Jesus. Paul said in verse 11, at the first part of the verse, whose mouths must be stopped. Verse 13, we didn't read it. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. You need to fight for liberty. Galatians, Paul said in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therewith in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let anybody take your liberty. Don't let anybody get you out of amazing grace. So we have the delight of grace, that's liberty. And we have the denial of grace, that's legalism. I'm going to give you a third one here in just a second. Well, I'll give it to you now, then I'll repeat it. The distortion of grace, and that's license. Now, here's a way to look at this. So I got a word picture for you. You got a road and a ditch on either side. And on this side, this ditch is denial of grace, and it's legalism. And over on this ditch over here is the ditch of distortion, and that's license. But the highway of grace, which is liberating, is the highway between the two ditches. Now maybe that'll help you remember that a little bit. But liberty does not give you a license to live any way that you want to. Some people are thinking, boy, Pastor, man, I like what you said about liberty. I like what you said about legalism. I've been waiting to hear this. Thank God I've been saved. I'm not saved by works. I don't have to give. I don't, you know, straight living. Hallelujah, I'm not saved by any of that stuff. Now I'll get saved and I'll get baptized and live any way I'd like to, and I can live just like the devil. Isn't grace wonderful, Pastor? You know, some people actually believe that. Now listen, that's a distortion of grace. I can be saved and sin all I want to. Isn't that wonderful? Let me say something. I do sin all I want to. Sometimes I sin more than I want to. But you know what the truth of the matter is? I don't want to. Yeah, you have liberty in Christ. But genuine faith doesn't want to sin. It doesn't want to live like that. Now, I'm not perfect. But I will tell you, when I gave my heart to Jesus, the old man died. Now I have a desire to live for him. I want you to look at verse 1 again, the very end of the verse. And the acknowledging of the truth, which is after what? Godliness. We want to live godly. When God saves you, he changes you on the inside by his grace. And I've said this before, your want to changes. Look at chapter 2 here, verse 11 and 12. We've read verse 11 a couple times already. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But look what it says right after that. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what he says. Romans 6 says it like this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should I just keep sinning and sinning and sinning so that God can extend grace and extend grace and extend more grace? What's Paul say? God forbid. No way. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Salvation by grace alone is not a license to sin. The grace of God changes you. Now, there's an easy believism. I've used that phrase several times. A cheap grace. I just believe in Jesus, you know. And I live however I want to. And when it's all said and done, I'm going to go to heaven. Some people even live in adultery. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Some people even live in adultery and say, well, you know, preacher, the grace of God. What's wrong with those people? They need to get saved. That's what's wrong with them. Notice verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. I really like this passage of Scripture. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. But and such what were some of you. But you're not that way anymore. But such were some of you. Well, here's why. Ye are washed by the blood of the Lamb. But ye are sanctified, set apart for the glory of God. But ye are justified. God sees you just as if you have never sinned. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Saving grace changes us from the inside out. Cheap grace doesn't. You don't want to do those things. You know that's not what God wants you to do. You're more into what Paul told Titus, godliness. What's the difference between cheap grace and true grace? Listen to this. Adrian Rogers said this on the radio the other day. Cheap grace justifies the sin. True grace justifies the sinner. I said, that's good. You know what the difference is? True grace changes you from the inside out. Cheap grace doesn't. The difference isn't necessarily what you do, but why you do it. Someone said, I don't know who said this. I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. There is liberty in Christ. And on one side, there's the ditch of legalism. That is denial, denies grace. The ditch of distortion gives you a license. But the highway of holiness, that's where you're going to find liberty and freedom and grace and mercy and peace in the Lord. Now, the grace of God. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. God's grace is amazing. God will save you today if you'd let Him. He'll save anybody today. You just receive Him as your Savior. You can be for His glory, and all of us here can be for God's glory, a trophy of grace. I don't have a trophy room. I don't know that I've ever had a trophy in my life, if you want to know the truth. I never thought about that until just now. But I have been places where, schools or colleges, where you walk in and you'll have this, and some of them are pretty impressive, and they'll have this glass doors with shelves behind it, and it'll be trophies all in there. And you'll walk by some of that and you'll say, wow, this is pretty impressive. Those are all their trophies. Do you know what God wants me to be? A trophy of grace. Do you know what God wants you to be? A trophy of grace. Now let me go back to the questions. What kind of trophy are you? Could I go to Oneida County office buildings down there in Utica and say, look at this. This is a trophy of grace. Look what God has wrought in this person's life. Look what God has done. Could you come in and say, oh yeah, and look at my trophies that I have. I've got other trophies of grace as well. Or maybe you're like Wilbur Chapman was. Maybe you're ready to quit. You know what you need to pray this morning? God, make me willing to give you my will and surrender your will to Him. And God, start right now, right where I am, right here. And I want to say this. You need to learn how to enjoy the grace of God. It's by living a holy life, but you need to enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ because it's liberating. It sets the captives free. That's how Isaiah said. It's sovereign, it's seeking, it's saving, it's securing, and it's satisfying. So let me ask you a question. Would you desire to be today to be a trophy of God's grace? And would you say, you know what I'm going to do? You know, it's kind of catchy. Once you get one trophy, this is what I'm told because I don't have any. Once you get one trophy, you know what you want? Another one. Don't you want more trophies? Some of you Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, vacation Bible school workers, van workers, and trust workers and all that. You know what? You try to win all those kids to the Lord. Win every kid in your class to Jesus. You won't know this now, but heaven will know. What might happen down the road? If you go back, and I don't know that I could do it off the top of my head, and look at Mr. Kimball and Mr. Moody and F.B. Meyer, and who was after him, Wilbur Chapman, and then Billy Sunday in a prayer meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina, and Mordecai Ham going to Charlotte, North Carolina to preach a revival meeting, and then a fellow sitting in there by the name of Billy Graham, and who knows how many have been sitting. If you go back from Kimball all the way down through there, how many people are in heaven because of that thread today? Absolutely no idea. But what a thread. You will never know. I know I said this earlier, but I like it. You will never know what you set in motion when you win somebody to Jesus. So let me encourage our kids workers and our teachers and everybody here. Let's all be trophies of grace. And let's get some other trophies. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you speak to hearts today. Encourage us. Let every person here know and realize that they can be a trophy of grace. But there might be some people here that say, you know, I'm just not willing right now. In fact, I'm really, really ready to quit. Lord, I pray that they will ask you, God, make me willing. I give you my will. Start right now. Start today. Make me willing. Help us be encouraged by the fact that we never really know what happens when we win somebody to the Lord. I doubt that Paul knew that when the day Timothy got saved, you know what, one day I'm going to leave him in Crete. He's going to oversee all the work of God there. But down the road, that's exactly what happened. God, make us trophies of grace. And if there be somebody here this morning who has never experienced the grace of God one time in their life, they've not become a child of God, they're not saved, their sins have not washed in the blood of the Lamb, God, save them, whether here or 11 o'clock. But work in all of our hearts and encourage all of us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And Faith will play on the piano, all heads bowed, all eyes are closed. You're going to surrender your will to the Lord this morning. Will you become a trophy of God's grace? And will you go out there and try to get some more trophies? Can you point at somebody and say, here's somebody I led to Jesus. Here's somebody, here's a boy, my spiritual son. Here's a little girl, my spiritual daughter. I'm their spiritual mom, I'm their spiritual dad. Trophies of grace. Would you pray and surrender your will to God this morning? Will you commit to getting some more trophies? Stand, let's sing the first verse of Amazing Grace. You don't need the words, I don't think. I think everybody knows it. If move your lips, pretend if you don't. Here you go. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your grace. And may we all be encouraged by the fact that, you know what? You want us to be a trophy. Use us for your glory. It uses for your kingdom on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll get ready for Sunday school.